It's great to see you today. Yesterday I was spending the whole day loading up a truck and moving furniture. I thought it was going to be like a 3 or 4 hour thing, but it ended up taking 12 hours. So I was so tired this morning. I thought about sleeping in and not showing up, but I decided to come anyway. We're starting a new series called Christianity Uncensored, and today we're going to be talking about Temptation Uncensored. Do you ever dread picking up the phone when it rings because you feel like it's going to be a telemarketer or somebody? And you just don't want to hear their little spin on why you need to buy something that you really don't want and the pressure that they give you. Or maybe it's with the media or with politics. You feel like the media tries to spin things in a certain way. Do you remember when the news used to be news? But now they have their own agenda. They're trying to get their message out. And it's changed. And I don't like that. I like the days when you would watch the news and that's what you would get. But you weren't getting some sort of impression or underlying influence from somebody else, or politics. Do you sometimes just feel like the politicians aren't really being as honest as what they need to be? Our language has changed so much. You know, they used to say, you're fired. They don't say that anymore. They say, we're downsizing, because it doesn't sound as negative. Or even now, I've heard people say downsizing sounds negative, so they say, we're right-sizing. I remember when people used to say, you know, I'm bald. Now they say, I'm comb-free. Or roadkill. You know, I've heard it called maladaptive compressed life forms. Well, I'm from Tennessee. We used to call that dinner. Those cars, pre-owned certified vehicles. Instead of saying it's a used car, doesn't that sound much better? Pre-owned certified vehicles. We just broke it in for you. But it seems like people don't want to just be straight and tell you what's really happening. I was reading about Ron Ziegler. He was the White House press secretary during Nixon's era, during the Vietnam War. And in the midst of this, you know, conflict with Vietnam, he goes public and says things. And then that same night, he was proved that he was lying. So the next day, when they interviewed him, here's what he said to the reporters. He said, that statement from yesterday is no longer operative. No longer operative. What does that mean? Is that, you know, why didn't he just say, I lied, I'm sorry? Can you imagine that? Honey, you said you were going to be home at 6:30. It's 7:30. Where have you been? Well, that statement I said earlier on the afternoon when I was talking to you, it's no longer operative. I don't think that's going to work. Or your kids say, I'm doing great in school, and then you get the report card. Well, Mom and Dad, what I said back in those days, that's no longer operative. So it's kind of funny how people just don't want to be straight and tell you what's really going on. This is one of the reasons why I like the book of James. Because he's just straightforward. It is really Christianity Uncensored. James is the author of a section in the Bible, and he happens to be the brother of Jesus. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus when Jesus was alive on earth. He just couldn't believe that Jesus was making these claims about being God in human form. Being his half-brother, he thought, there's no way. But later on, he becomes a Christian, and he ends up writing about Jesus. It's like those reality TV shows. They're not reality. People edit them. People change them. And they end up getting a message out. And then when you hear the interviews of the people that were actually in the reality show, when you hear them talk, what they're talking about is totally different than what the show showed you. And that's how the world is. James isn't that way. You're going to get the truth. He doesn't pull punches. He doesn't try to clean it up. He doesn't try to edit things. He doesn't try to sugarcoat things. He doesn't try to airbrush it. He's like a no-nonsense type of guy. He just says, this is the way it is. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's straightforward. It's a great book. In James 1, verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person that at one time rejected his brother, at one time said, Jesus, there's no way that you are who you say you are. And now he's totally committed to Christ. He's totally accepted Jesus as being God in human form, that came to die for our sins, that came to give us an opportunity for life. After Jesus had resurrected, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that he had appeared to James. So James had an interaction with Jesus after Jesus died and rose back to life. And it altered his life. It changed him so much that he wrote some of the Bible. The word trial in the Greek language The New Testament was originally written in Greek. And in that language, that word trial can also be translated as temptation. And as you read James, and he talks about these trials, you can see it in both ways. There's trials that we go through. There's temptations that we go through. It's all kind of connected. Sometimes a trial can happen to be related to something like a difficulty with your children. That can be a trial, what your children are going through. Maybe challenges at work. Or maybe you have a health issue. That can be a major trial. Maybe your finances are really in trouble. That can be a major trial that you're going through. Any type of trial that you're going through, God wants you to know that He has that ability to use that for the good in your life. He can use that to mature you as a person, to actually make you better. But the temptation part of trials is this. If you've had a drinking problem and you hit these trials, aren't you more tempted to drink again? That's what happens. Maybe you're more tempted to have an affair. Maybe you're more tempted to be unethical at work because you have a financial problem. So you're going to cheat on the side and steal a little bit. Nobody will know. When you hit these trials, you can give in to temptations that will end up ruining you, or you can bear through it, and God's going to bring out good in your life. He's going to change your character for the better. So we're going to look at how to face trials and temptations uncensored. During these next few weeks, we're going to be going through the book of James. And in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, is he psychotic or something? Consider it joy when you're going through the tough time? I don't want to consider that joy. I consider that misery. But that's not what he's saying. Consider it joy. As we continue, it says, "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." It's not that the problem is a joy. What do we consider joy? The fact that God's doing something inside me because of it. That God's teaching me perseverance. That God has the ability to use it for my good, to help me to be a stronger and a better person. Verse 4 says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Why? So that you can become mature and complete. I've never seen anybody become mature because life was smooth. Because I got everything I wanted when I wanted it. You can become very selfish, but not mature. Maturity comes through the tough times. That's what really grows you up. That's what really shows your character. That's what shows what type of person you're going to be, that you need to be or that you are. Now, it's easy to say consider it pure joy when you're going through tough times. It's harder to do. Anybody can say it, but living it out is so difficult. What kind of trials is James talking about? The word for encountering many trials is the same word that was used in the story of the Good Samaritan. What was happening with the Good Samaritan? That story is there's a Jewish guy walking down the street, and he gets robbed and beat up. Now, the Jews and Samaritans, they were enemies. He gets robbed and beat up and left for dead. The Samaritan, even though they're enemies, sees the guy in trouble, and he goes and helps him. He takes care of him and makes sure that he's okay. But in that word that we're talking about, those trials, it's a word that would imply that guy that was totally beat up and mugged. It's those painful moments that you're going through. And he's saying during those painful moments, you can still have joy. It can be any painful moment. You don't have to be beat up by a group of people to have a painful moment. It can even be a flat tire. And it's at the worst time. And you're having to get somewhere so important, and then the flat tire happens. And that's a trial for that moment. It could be a headache. You could be in this room right now, and you're just suffering from a headache. And that's a trial. It might be a mild trial compared to getting beat up by a group of people, but we go through trials. Here's the promise. It doesn't matter what the trial is. God is promising that He'll use it for your good. He's promising that He can use that to mature. From the small trial, to mature you, those small trials or the big trials. All we have to do is trust Him in that. We're going to go over the steps that we need to take. Tim Hansel was a very athletic guy. He was a rugby player. He won all kinds of awards. He was a mountain climber. He earned the nickname Thrasher because of how aggressive he would get up mountains. And he was just this great athletic guy. He was going around this guy in the Sierras. He was going around this guy, and he lost his footing. They were about 14,000 feet up. He made a fall. I don't know how far he fell down, but it was far enough that all of his buddies thought he would have to be dead. They ran down there, and they were amazed. He had been knocked out a little bit, but he had come to, and he was physically seemed normal, no broken bones or anything. He got up, and actually, he didn't finish the hike, but they all walked down. He walked all the way down the mountain, was totally fine. He didn't even bother to tell his wife that he had this great fall, because he felt fine. 3 days went by, and in the middle of the night, he woke up in a cold sweat, and he could hardly move. Every joint of his body was in great pain. What happened is his body was in such shock that he felt no pain for 3 days. But when the shock was over, he's never, to this day, he's still in pain. Every joint of his body is aching all the time. He goes sometimes 10 weeks without a good night's sleep. There's sometimes that he's so sore that he can't even touch his knees. It just wrecked his life in so many ways. If there's anybody that would not say, if there's anybody that could say, I am not having joy in this trial, it'd be him. But amazingly, he wrote this book that says, you got to keep dancing. And when he writes that book, I'll listen to that, because he knows trials. And if he can keep dancing, then I can get through the things I'm going through. He says here, I've prayed hundreds, if not thousands of times for the Lord to heal me, and he finally healed me of the need to be healed. I discovered a peace inside the pain. I've survived because I've discovered a new and different kind of joy that I never knew existed. A joy that can coexist with uncertainty and doubt, with pain and confusion. He says, I discovered a joy that could coexist with pain, confusion, struggles. Now, if he can find joy in his situation, I should not have a problem finding joy in my situation. My situation isn't near as bad as having every joint in my body aching and in pain for every day of my life. I mean, that's a horrible, horrible way to live. He's discovered that joy that only comes from Christ, that is available to you. It's available to me. Paul put it this way in Romans 5, 3 through 5. He said, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There's a progression that you see in this passage. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. That word suffering, it's an intense word. If you read it in the original language, it's talking about pain. It doesn't describe what kind of pain. It could be emotional pain, physical pain. But it's talking about intense pain, not something mild. And Paul is saying, when you're in those times of intense pain, rejoice. Rejoice. Because even in that suffering, it's going to produce perseverance. You're going to grow from it. You're going to have a discipline like you've never had before. It's going to make you a better person. Then it says perseverance produces character. Why is that? Character is never shown in the good times. You can't say that person has a great character because in the good times, they do the right thing. Character is shown in the hard times. You see my character when you see how I face the hard times, the difficulties. That's when you see my character. That's when I see your character. Anybody can make it through the good times. It's in the bad times. It's in those rough times. It's in those tough times. It's when there's pain involved. That's where you see what type of person you are. And God is saying those things produce character. And sometimes the more tough things you go through, the stronger your character becomes. If you're willing to allow God to use it for the good. And he desires to use it for the good. He desires to use it to mature you, to make you a better person. Then it says, character brings hope. Why do you have hope? Because you see how God gets you through it. It says God's love will not disappoint us. God gets you through it. You go through this time, you feel beat up, you feel like giving up, but you hang in there. You keep pressing forward, you keep pressing forward, you keep pressing forward. Then out of it, you see what God's done. And now your faith in God is higher. Next time you go through a tough time, you have a stronger faith in God. Why? You've been through tough times. You've seen him deliver you. He delivered me in the past. He'll deliver me in the future. He'll deliver me now. It builds character. It builds hope. It builds up your faith long term. But it's not easier to say this than to actually do this. Because sometimes when I'm hurting, when I'm struggling, I don't understand it. It doesn't seem to fit together. And it doesn't seem to make sense. I'm saying, what possible good could come out of this? Well, the next point that James says is, ask for wisdom. Because when I reach that point where or I can see nothing good in the situation I'm in, I need to seek God's wisdom. God is wiser than me. He can reveal to me what I need to know. Ask God to show you what's happening. You might remember that book, Where's Waldo? There's about 40 million copies of his books all over the place. It's for children. And the children have to find Waldo on the page. And every single page has Waldo on it. Every single page. They might have a hard time finding him, but he's on that page. And sometimes I think I have felt like I'm playing Where's Waldo with God. Because I can't see him on the page of my life. When I'm going through a difficult time, I'm saying, where's God? And he's on the page. He's there. I just can't see him. I can't seem to find him. I feel like he's, you know, a million miles away. When you're going through those difficult times, God is on the page of your life. You might not see him, but he's there. You keep seeking and you will find. Don't give up. Don't think that God's left you. He has not left you. He's still there. You just can't see him. He sees you. You just can't see him. And you hang in there. And you trust that he's going to be there. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I love this verse. You know why? It says, first of all, if you lack wisdom, seek God. He wants to give you wisdom. I like the fact that I can seek him for wisdom. But what I also like about this is it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Which means this. You did something stupid, and that's why you're in the situation you're in. And then you say, well, God won't help me because it's my fault. That's not what the verse says. I did something stupid. It's my fault. And God says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. In other words, God excuses the fact that it's your fault. God says, I'm not going to hold, I know you did something stupid, I'm not going to hold that against you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you wisdom anyway if you'll seek me. And even in this midst of this problem that's my fault, I shouldn't have done it, this is why I'm in the state that I'm in, God in his great love says, seek me and I'll give you wisdom. I'll get you out of it. He doesn't say, you don't deserve wisdom from me. Look at what you did. You deserve everything you're getting. That's not God. That's not what God says. God says, I'm not going to find fault. What you did was messed up. You seek me, and I will give you wisdom. I will help you to make the next step. Even in the midst of that, the rest of your life can be the best of your life if you're willing to turn to God, if you're willing to allow him to make those changes in your life. But there's a catch. James 1:6 says, but when he asked, he must believe and not doubt. What this is saying is, you can seek wisdom from God, but you've got to have faith. You've got to really believe that God is working. God has chosen, for whatever reason, to work through your faith. Not that he has to. God's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to. He has chosen to work through your faith. What he's saying is, this is not going to work if you don't have faith in me, if you don't trust in me. It's only going to work if you believe in me and if you trust in me. So if I do something stupid, and if I keep believing I'm doomed, God's not going to work through me. It's not that God can't. God has made a plan. He has chosen to work through my faith. So I have to believe in him. I have to say, wow, I've blown it, but even though I've done this, God is powerful enough to give me the wisdom to take the right steps, to make the right choices, and to go forward in my life. My life's not ruined. Somebody else does something to you and you're angry and resentful about what they've done. You can go to God and seek wisdom and God will get you through. What somebody else did to you doesn't have to ruin your life. You seek God's wisdom and he's going to work through you. Circumstances happen to you. You can seek God's wisdom. He is promising you that if you're willing to seek him, if you're willing to trust in him, if you're willing to get knowledge and understanding and wisdom from him, he can take that situation and use it for the good. He can bring maturity in your life through it. And he can give you a great life, even though in your mind you feel like your life is ruined. What happens is we begin to give in to temptations. Maybe we take a drink after years of being sober. Maybe you enter into a relationship that you shouldn't have entered into. You know, right at those moments where you're getting tempted, you know what you can do? Seek God's wisdom then. I'm tempted to be in a relationship I shouldn't be in. Seek God's wisdom then. God, I need your wisdom right now. I'm tempted to have a drink again, and you know you have a drinking problem. God, I need your wisdom now. Do you know why we give into the temptations? It's because God's exactly who we don't want to talk to. Because we know what will happen. If I'm tempted to have a drink, and if I have a drinking problem, if I'm tempted to drink, I know if I say, God, I need wisdom right now, he's going to give me wisdom. That's why I don't want to say that. Because I want to drink. I want to block him out. But here's the promise. If you return to God, if you will seek God, even in your times of temptation, he will deliver you. You will end up not making that mistake. So turn to him for wisdom when you have those trials. Turn to God for wisdom when you have those temptations in your life. He wants to deliver you. He wants to give you freedom. Sometimes we just don't want his help. We desire to have what we want, to do what we want to do. And I think our hearts can be so hard. And what we need is we need some spiritual heart surgery. We need to go to God and allow him to clean our hearts, to change our hearts, so that we can seek him and have the life that we need to have. The third thing that says, that James says, is take responsibility. See, all of us are going to wrestle with temptation. It could be the temptation to lie or to steal or to cheat. It's like that little boy, and he was in a candy store, and the owner of the store saw the boy, and he could see how the boy was acting, so the owner was kind of suspicious. So he says to the boy, are you trying to steal that candy? And the boy says, no, sir, I'm trying not to. Sometimes temptation is really good. You know, temptation is, well, all the time it's really good. It's fun. If it wasn't fun, you wouldn't do it. There's something about it that feels like it's going to be so good, so we want to give into it. But what happens is we have a tendency to blame God. God, you know I'm on a diet. Why did you allow this donut to be sitting here in front of me? Okay, God's not putting the donut in front of you to tempt you. Okay? You shouldn't have bought the donut. God, you put the donut store right there. You know, God's not in the business of tempting you. God doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to succeed. We don't need to blame God. It's like Adam and Eve. When they were in the garden, Adam was told that they weren't supposed to eat the fruit from a certain tree. And sure enough, Eve eats it. And then she gives it to Adam. And Adam eats it. Well, when God confronts them, what does Adam do? He basically says it's God's fault. He says, that woman that you gave me, she's the one that, it's her, you know, if you didn't give me this woman, I would have never done it. She ate it and then she offered it to me. Indirectly, it's God's fault. Or he took it like a man and blamed his wife. She was no better because she blamed the serpent that tempted her. But the idea is, we want to blame somebody else. We want to blame God. Like, God, it's your fault. You know, I'm just the victim of my circumstances. You allowed me to be in this circumstance, and I'm only human. Of course I'm going to mess up. And we don't want to take responsibility. We want it to be God's fault. We want it to be my friend's fault. We want it to be everybody's fault except for my own. And God is saying to James, you have to take responsibility. If you don't take responsibility for your actions, you will never change. You will never become the person that God wants you to be, the person that you've always desired to be. In James 1:13, here's how he says it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he's dragged away and enticed. God's not out there tempting us. We just have evil desires that we give into. And we can say no, or we can say yes. But it's not God's fault. It's our desires. We have given ourselves over to certain things, and then we start practicing those sins. And it's the choices that we make. I like these words that it uses here. It says, he's dragged away and enticed. In the original language, that word dragged away, it's a hunting term, where they put the bait, and then what happens is they stand here, and when the animal comes, they pull the rope, and it catches the animal, and then they drag the animal away. And isn't that what happens to you? You give in to that temptation, and then it catches you and drags you away. And now it's like, once that ball gets going, it's hard to stop it. The same thing is that other word that it uses here in their language, enticed, it's a term for fishing, where you put some sort of bait in the water to entice the fish to come. But the same principle happens. Once the fish gets the hook, you drag the fish away. It's the exact same thing. And it's like sin. You have that temptation. You know it's bad for you. But you think that you're going to have the ability to get it and somehow get by with it, and everything's going to be fine. And you take a hold of it, and it catches you, and it drags you away. And now you're wondering, what has happened to my life? What have I just done? And then you lose your job. You know, I was just going to steal $5. No one would know. But then another $5. Then another $5. And now you've lost your job. And now you're really in trouble. You know, it's that temptation, you give in, and then it ends up ruining your life. Another thing people say is, the devil made me do it. James says, no, the devil did not make you do it. You did it from your own will. It was a decision that you made to give in to your own desires instead of doing what you know to be right. James 1:15 says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin ultimately will result in death. The death of a relationship. The death of your character and integrity. Maybe the death of a person. But sin always results in death. Like I said, why do we do it? Because it's fun. If it wasn't fun, if there wasn't something there, you wouldn't do it. But it's grabbing the tail of a lion. It might be fun for a minute. Not a minute. It might be fun for 1 second. But it's going to eat you up. And you do not want that type of life. Don't blame God. Take responsibility for your actions. You are not a victim of your circumstances. Take responsibility for anything that you've done, for your part of it, so that you can be a healthy person, so that you can have the type of life that you were meant to have. You're never going to get healing unless you face your own faults and seek forgiveness, and then you can move on. The fourth thing is, trust God. Trust God. In James 1:16, it says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. I don't know about you, but it seems like if my children see a commercial on television, they have it memorized after one time. If it's about something they want. Oh yeah, Dad, you won't believe this truck. You can be inside the house, and you can do the controls, and it can be outside in the grass and doing everything, and my friends would be wondering, like, who's doing this truck? What's it doing around here? And they'll never know it's me inside doing it. As if their friends didn't watch the same commercial. Yeah. Oh, it's going to be so great. And they know everything about it. It's like they see that commercial, and they can tell you word for word everything the commercial said. What happens with us? We desire to give these cool gifts to our children. We do. I love my kids. When I see something like that that they're really into, my desire is to give them that cool gift. Because when my kids get really excited about something I've given them, it's fun. Do you know that God is your Father? He desires to give you good and perfect gifts. So you might be in a situation where you're saying, Jimmy, I gave in to temptation. I blew it. There's nothing good and perfect coming my way. But that's not God. God desires to give you good and perfect gifts. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences. There's always consequences. But God, in his great love, desires to give you good and perfect gifts. Even if the gift that you gain from it is a better character. Sometimes you go through something, you hit bottom, and then it cleans up that area of your life. Because for the first time, you're really willing to go for God. You're really willing to get that area cleaned up. And before, you were hanging on to that sin. But it took that before you were really willing to go all the way for God. Sometimes that gift is just the natural consequences of the pain that you go through. Produces a beautiful gift in your life where you're never the same, where you'll never walk down that road again. For the rest of your life, you see a difference, a holiness in you that you never had before. A goodness about you that you never had before, but it took pain. It took a trial. It took temptation that you gave into it. It took unfortunate circumstances to build that character, to build the hope in your life, to build the maturity in your life so that you could be that person that God and you have always desired to be. James 1:18 says, He chose to give us birth to the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. In other words, He gave us spiritual new birth to the word of truth. The word is Jesus in the Bible. The word of God. The word. When you hear about Jesus in John, it talks about Jesus being the word of God. He's the living word of God. And it's saying, because of Jesus, you can have a new birth. You can have a new life. When it feels like your life is over, Jesus came to give you new life. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, the story of Jesus is all about us trying to seek God, but we realize we can't find Him, we can't reach Him. We seek Him, but we can't reach Him. So our faith is in Him reaching us. The whole story about the Bible is God saw that you had a sin problem. He saw that all of us blew it. We've all done things wrong, so therefore we all have a punishment coming. But God says this, I'm going to come to earth as a man, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to suffer and die, and that's going to be the punishment. I'm going to be a sacrifice. I will pay off your punishment. So God comes, and He dies on the cross. He rises again, showing that He really is God, that Jesus really is God. And we put our faith in Him. We no longer put our faith in ourselves. We don't believe I'm good enough to reach God. How arrogant is that? We believe He's good enough to reach me. Wow. So we transfer our faith from me being good to my faith being He's a good God. He can reach me even when I mess up. That's the whole message of the story. Almost everybody I know comes to God through a trial or as a result of a temptation they've gone through. They've given themselves into a temptation that's ruined them, and now they say, God, I need help. They've gone through a tough trial, a disease, a financial problem. And for the first time, they turned to God. God, I need help. When things were going smooth, they never turned to God. So people say, what's this perfect, good gift that can come from this trial? For me and many others, it was through the trials of life that you turned to God. That's what gave you Jesus Christ. What could be a more good and perfect gift than having Jesus in your life? So we can't see all these trials as being bad because it's the number one reason why you turn to God yourself. I would be shocked if not 95% of the people in this room turn to God because you went through some sort of trial and you said, you know what, I need God. This just isn't working. A good and perfect gift came out of that trial. So our trials bad, they don't feel good, but God can use them for the good. He can change your life for the better. That means that there's hope for all of us, for that businessman who's been kind of cheating and stealing money and doing things unethical, there's hope for him. He can give it to God. He can pay back what he owes. He can start making a difference. There might be consequences, but it's not too late for him to change. He can turn things around. But the longer you stick with that, the more pain it's going to cause in your life. It means that there's hope for that person who's now fallen back into drug addiction to get freedom again. God can deliver you again. You don't have to stay there. God can turn your life around. There's hope for that prostitute. That there's another way to find money. There's another place I can work to take care of this child of mine. There's hope for that person who was sexually abused as a child and walks around feeling guilty. Feeling guilty as if they had done something wrong. There's hope for that person. That they can recognize and God can take away whatever guilty feelings that they have. And those guilty feelings could be the reason why they turn to God. Because they want to be guilt-free. And through something so horrible as the sexual abuse of a child, that person can turn to God and have eternal life. Does that mean that sexual abuse of children is good? Of course not. It means that God is so good that even what the devil does to try to ruin you, God can actually use that as a turning point to help you to turn to Him. That's the amazing grace of God. He's that amazing that the worst things can be the very thing that turn you to Him, change your life, and you would never say, I'm glad it happened. But you're glad that God's grace was there to help you through it and to turn you to Him in spite of what happened. That's the power of God. There's hope for that man or that woman who had an affair and saw their family and everything important to them fall apart. God can have that person turn around. God gives them hope. There's great things that can come out of that, even though it's not something that you'd want to have happen. It's a new birth. There's a new start. No matter what you've gone through, If you give it to God, He can use it for the good. He can give you a new start right now, whatever it is. He can give you a new start right now if you're willing to turn to Him and allow Him to change your life. If you're willing to trust in Him and what He's done for you. Use these problems to draw you to God. Use these problems to help you to hang on to Him tighter. Use these problems to build your faith. Everybody always gets bitter or better when they go through these situations. You have a choice. Choose to get better. God is faithful. No matter what you're going through, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation, God is faithful. I want to read this. I want to read something that I found about God being faithful to you. It really did touch my life. It says this. God, He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, He always is, He always will be. He is unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, pure, and powerful. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging. His mind is on me. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He's my guide. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord. He rules my life. I serve Him because His bond is love, because His burden is light, because His goal for me is abundant life. I follow Him because He is the wisdom of the wise and the power of the powerful. He's the Ancient of the Days. He is the ruler of rulers. He's the leader of leaders. He's the overseer of overcomers. He's the sovereign Lord of all that was, is, and is to come. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never mislead me. He will never forget or overlook me. When I fall, He lifts me up. When I fail, He forgives. When I am weak, He's strong. When I'm lost, He's my way. When I'm afraid, He's my courage. When I stumble, He steadies me. When I'm hurt, He heals me. When I'm broken, He mends me. When I'm blind, He leads me. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I face trials, He is with me. When I face persecution, He shields me. When I face problems, He comforts me. When I face loss, He provides for me. When I face death, He carries me home. He is everything to me. He's everything to everybody, everywhere, anytime, in any way. He is God, and He is faithful. In trials and temptation, God's good. God's faithful. Take your hurts to Him. Take your sins to Him. Take everything to Him. Reach out to Him. He wants to take that situation and use it to draw you to Him and help you to have the best life, the life that you were meant to have. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that all of us face many trials and temptations. Today, Lord, we choose to rejoice even during trials, knowing that You will use it for good. When we don't understand why we're going through these tough times, we will ask You for the wisdom, Lord, that You'll give us an understanding. We will take responsibility for our sins and the shortcomings that we've caused and the pain that we've caused. And Lord, we trust You for forgiveness and a new life that can only come through what You've done for us. And as I continue to pray, if you're here today and you know that you've never submitted your life to Christ, pray this along with me silently. Lord, I confess I'm not ever going to be good enough to reach You. My faith is in that You're good enough to reach me. So my faith is in when You died on the cross that You paid off the penalty of my sins. And by that action that You made, I can be with You. I can be forgiven. I can have the life that You meant for me to have. Thank You for forgiving me. From this point on, God, my life is Yours. Thank You for welcoming me into Your family. It's in Jesus' name that I make this commitment. Amen.